And now go ahead and open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to take verses 8 through 12 as the text of our lesson. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Before I do that, a couple of things that did not get into Joe. Joe, I apologize. Tomorrow is Brother Earl Pierce's birthday. And, of course, the members here know that he's shut in. And I think he turns 93 tomorrow. I'm not sure. Anybody know for sure? But I believe he'll be 93 tomorrow. There'd be something to be able to live that long. So give Brother Earl a call or send him a card. Or just let him know we're missing. He's shut in. He's not able to be here. He would like to be here. And I think it's Kay that says what she remembers about Earl is the beautiful prayers that he would lead in the worship assembly. Good man, and of course, Sister Ruth is having to stay with him because he's unable to be out. And I just found out this morning that Rich Sierwinski is going in to have another stent, or two stents. How many you have put in, Rich? One stent put in tomorrow. So we need to know that, Rich, so we can keep in our prayers. And so keep Richard Sierwinski in your prayers. Tomorrow he'll have another stent put into his heart. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now here's the phrase I'm getting at in this passage. Which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. That's the reading of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Last week I went through that verse by verse and talked about the meaning of the passage, so I'm not going to repeat that this week. But I do want to get before us again the phrase that we're studying in this lesson. That is the phrase, the ages. From the beginning of the ages, God purposed the salvation that is in Christ, and those people who are saved in Christ are his church. So something, and he also calls it his eternal purpose. This is something that God always had in his mind, and it's brought to fruition in Christ Jesus, the salvation in him, and in those people that are his church. The church is according to his eternal purpose. But we're looking at that phrase, the ages. What is that talking about? Well, I want to begin by asking you another question then. Now, last week I asked you, have you built your ark? Because you know that's a plain command from God. Make an ark. Make an ark of gopher wood, covered inside and outside with pitch. You can read all about that in Genesis chapter 6. And it's a plain command of God. Have you built your ark? Well, of course, somebody that knows his Bible will say, well, Keith, that command's not for us today. That command was for Noah many, many, not just centuries ago, but millennia ago. And God promised that he would, when Noah got off the ark, that he would never destroy the earth again by water. So that command is not for us. Well, that's right. But you need to understand why that command is not for us. Well, let me give you another example of this. Would you agree that everybody here who is responsible, we have some children of the elders not responsible for what they do, they haven't sinned. But would you agree that all the responsible people in this audience, we've all sinned? Well, if you don't agree with that, I have something I need to talk to you about. We've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God from the standpoint of sinless perfection. And so, what do you do about that? Well, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 4, the Lord very plainly commands that if you sin, You are to bring a young a female goat and to offer it as a sacrifice to God. So I want to know, when you sin, do you bring a young female goat and offer it as a sacrifice to God? If not, why don't you do that? Well, again, you're going to say, well, Keith, that's not for us today. That was for people of a different, now here's the word, people of a different age. And in fact, that particular command never was for everybody. That was only for the nation of Israel. That was a part of the law of Moses and was given for the nation of Israel. Well, to understand why we don't do those things today, but why there are things that we do, you need to understand that phrase, the ages. What is it talking about? All right, I want to review some things very quickly that we talked about last week. We have some folks that weren't in the audience last time, and I'd like for you to have these concepts in your mind. There are different ages spoken of in the Bible. The first age I call the age of innocence. That was in the Garden of Eden when sin had not entered the world. And those people, Adam and Eve, did not know the difference between right and wrong. They had not been taught the difference between right and wrong. And so that was in the Garden of Eden. And God spoke directly with Adam. There was no spokesman for God to Adam, but rather God spoke directly to him. And so they had direct fellowship with God. They walked and talked in the garden together, as the song that we have says, as I believe is implied in Genesis chapter 3, when God came walking in the garden in the cool of the evening and spoke with Adam. So they had direct fellowship with God because no sin had entered into the world. But then sin entered the world. And direct fellowship with God was broken by sin. Sin divided between God and the sinner. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, where God told Israel, your sins have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hidden your face from me. And so sin separates man from God. And so they sinned. Sin entered the world. And no longer was it possible to have direct fellowship with God without an intermediary, without someone to act as a go-between. And so then, the end of the age of the fathers, when God spoke to the family through the father, and it was the job of the father, the head of the family, to pass on the will of God that was had been taught from generation to generation. And this continued for the Israelites until the time of Moses. And there was about 2,500 years between, I may be giving too long a period of time, but there was a long time between the time of Adam and Moses. No, it was about 2,500 years and around that. But for the people who were not Israelites, for the Gentiles, it continued from Adam until Christ because they never were under the law of Moses. And give you a clue as to where to find these different messages in the Bible during the different ages. The time of innocence is just recorded in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And chapter 3 records the fall and sin entering into the world. And then they entered the age of the fathers. Some people call that the patriarchs, but that's not a word that we're really familiar with. So I like to talk about the age of the fathers. When God spoke to the family through the father, and Abraham is an example of that in Genesis chapter 18. And that continued as far as the books of the Bible through the rest of the book of Genesis. And that's really all that is recorded. Now, the book of Job is probably over that period of time. And it is also true that the prophet Jonah was sent to the Gentiles. But Jonah was a Jew who lived under the law of Moses. But the rest of the Old Testament is under the period of the law, under Moses, when God gave the law to Israel through Moses. So that begins in the book of Exodus, and actually about Exodus chapter 20 is where the law was given to the nation of Israel. So before that, even Israel was still under the age of the fathers. But beginning in Exodus chapter 20 with the giving of the law from Mount Sinai and to the end of the Old Testament, then we have the period of the law when God spoke to Israel through Moses, and that continued for about 1,500 years from the time of Moses unto the time of Christ. But that was only for Israel, the descendants of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. The rest of the people, the Gentiles, and unless you're a Jew, you're a Gentile. Then for the rest of the people, you were still in the age when God spoke to the fathers. And by and large, what happened was they passed on what they had learned of God's will from generation to generation by tradition. And it was the ruin of that tradition, the corruption of that tradition that was handed down from generation to generation, which became the ruin of the Gentiles, and how the Gentiles rejected the knowledge of God. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, down to the end of the chapter. And so the fathers were the spokesmen, and they were speaking only to their own families. But now then, when Moses entered the world and gave the law to Israel, then at least for the nation of Israel, there was another age, and there was another law, and there was a different spokesman for the fathers. Moses became the lawgiver for the nation of Israel. Now, you can read about Moses giving the law, beginning in Exodus chapter 20 and going to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. So it'll be the last part of the book of Exodus, and then Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those books talk about Moses giving the law. But let's see to whom Moses gave the law, and then we're going to see about the purpose of the law, and then we're going to see how long the law lasted. We've got three passages that will show those three things. So if you will, let's first look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now I'm going to set this again in historical context. Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means second law. It's the second giving of the law. That generation that had originally received the law had all died off. Exodus chapter 20 is where they received that law. And all the men, 20 years of age and above, who had left Egypt, they had died in the wilderness. A new generation had come. They had not yet entered Canaan. They were gathered together in the plains of Moab, and Moses gave the law to them the second time. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 is the introduction to the second giving of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments recorded in Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and Moses called all Israel. Now, to whom is Moses speaking? You see who he's speaking? He's speaking to Israel. Now, that's the descendants of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And all of his descendants were called Israelites, or as a nation, they were called Israel. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Horeb is the mountain range of which Mount Sinai is a part. And so this is talking about the law that God gave through Moses to Israel on Mount Sinai. And so notice, it's a covenant, an agreement, a contract. That's what a covenant is, that God made with a specific people. He didn't make this contract, this covenant, with any Gentiles. If you're a Gentile, that means if you're not a Jew, then your forefathers never received this law. They were never in this contract. They were never under this covenant. The Lord did not make this covenant, I'm in verse 3, with our fathers. That is, he didn't make that with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it wasn't even given to them. But with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. So it was made with Israel, with the nation of Israel, no other people. And it was passed down by now not just word of mouth, but now Moses wrote those things down. And it was passed down as written documents, the law, what the Jews call the Torah, which is the Hebrew word for law, the five books that Moses wrote. And the rest of the books of the Old Testament really follow and are a continuation of the books of law that God gave to Moses. Now, why did God give Israel a law? Those descendants of Jacob, but no other group of people in the world did God give a special law. Everybody else in the world, other than the Jews, were still just having what their fathers knew of God's law taught from generation to generation, and it was being corrupted from generation to generation as things are done by tradition. So why did only this one nation, Israel, have the law from God? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, now we're fast forwarding to the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 3, and by the way, we're studying this for any of you men want to come on Tuesday evening at 6:30. We have a men's class right here. And we're studying right now in the book of Galatians. And we're in Galatians chapter 3. And the theme of Galatians chapter 3 is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And you, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed. The seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. And now in Galatians 3, he also talks about, and this is verses 19 through 25. Well then, if God is blessing all the world through the seed of Abraham, and the law, what God gave Moses from Mount Sinai, is no part of that promise to Abraham, then what was the purpose of the law? Why did God give Israel a law, but give no one else a law? Well, the specific purpose for the law is in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. For sake of time, we won't cover all of verses 19 through 25. Just verses 23 through 25. But before faith came. Now, to understand this passage, you have to understand how Paul is using words. He's using the word faith here, not of belief that's in my heart. Do you notice where I'm pointing? When I'm pointing to my heart? This is the Bible heart. It's not down here in your chest. It's up here. You believe with the heart, up here, all right? Okay? He's not talking about the belief that's in your heart. He's talking about the basis for that belief that's written in the New Testament. That's the faith. Before faith came, Abraham lived by faith thousands and thousands of years before the faith came. The faith that he's talking about, Galatians 3:23, is the New Testament. Before faith came, the New Testament. We in the book of Galatians is the Jews. I got it opposite there for a second. It's the Jews. Paul was a Jew. The Galatians were Gentiles. And if you'll read through Galatians chapter 3, you'll see we and you. The we are the Jews. The you are the Gentiles. We, Jews, Paul was a Jew, were kept under guard by the law. What does it mean to be kept under guard? What are you going to show us in a minute? So the purpose of the law was to keep the Jews under guard. Now what's that talking about? Let's read on. Kept for the faith. The law kept the Jews until the faith came, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. The faith was given 1,500 years after the law was given. All right? Therefore, the law was our tutor. Now, here's one place I really like the English Standard Version that Brother Lynn has. It says the law was our guardian, and that really gets across what the law was. In old times, and probably still today because I've never been around people like this very much, a wealthy family would have a guardian for their sons, and those guardians would have the charge of seeing that the sons receive their education. They might even take them to school and watch over them and then bring them home from school and be around them to make sure the behavior, to make sure they're kept safe. One fellow said the closest thing most people have that today is a school bus driver. But to somebody that was in charge of the children and to make sure they behave, well, there goes the school bus driver. But to make sure they behaved and to keep them safe and to see that they got their education. That was the tutor, or that was the, and I believe the English Standard Version really gets it better here when it says that was the guardian. Okay, that's what the law was to the Jewish nation. The law was the guardian See, the rest of the world, the Gentiles, they were getting farther and farther and farther away from God's will that was given to Adam and Eve and passed down from generation to generation. They were getting farther and farther and farther away from that. But God put one nation under guard with the law. And what was the law supposed to do? All right, let's read on. Our tutor, our guardian, to bring us to Christ. The purpose of the law was to prepare the Jewish nation for the coming of Christ. That was the overall purpose the law was given. That we might be justified by faith, that when we're brought to Christ, we might be justified before God, not by the law that was our guardian, but by the faith that came through Jesus Christ. But after faith has come, we're no longer under tutor, no longer under guardian. When the son becomes mature, the son no longer has a guardian to protect and to watch after him. And when God had prepared the nation of Israel for the coming of Christ, and by the way, this is a beautiful thing that you can see when you study God revealed the great purpose of God. Now, I need to talk about this in a future lesson. That was developed over the centuries. That God prepared not just the Jewish nation, but in other ways, He prepared the ancient world for the coming of Christ. But He prepared specifically one nation that should have been prepared for Christ's coming. And that's the reason we're studying the book of Acts in our Sunday morning class. That everywhere Paul went in all of his journeys among the Gentiles, when there was a Jewish synagogue in that city, what did he first do? He first went to the Jews and preached to them because they should have been prepared by the law for the coming of Christ. That's where the prophets came in. That's where the law of Moses came in, to prepare the Jews for the coming of Christ. And he could preach to them. And whoever among them would receive the message, then he would have a little church and he could work from that to reach out to the Gentiles that didn't have a clue what was going on because they had no special revelation from God before the coming of Christ. And so the purpose of the law was to prepare one nation, the Jewish nation, for the coming of Christ so that from them the word of Christ, the faith, the gospel, the New Testament, might go out to all the peoples of the world. It was to prepare for the coming of the Christ. But when Christ came and when the faith was given, then the law had served its purpose. And it was taken out of the way. Colossians 2, 13 through 17. Now I'm going to have to go through this faster than I want to because I want to explain what the passage is saying. So if you will, either look at this on the chart or open your Bibles to Colossians 2, 13 through 17. And you, Paul is writing to Gentiles in Colossae. Colossae was a Gentile church. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, two things made them dead that is separated from God. Because they'd sinned, they were in their trespasses. And uncircumcision of your flesh, they were not God's people. Okay, and God's people, the Jews, have been circumcised. He has made alive together with Him. This God makes us alive with and in Christ. That is, we are now in fellowship with God. Now, how did He do that? He eliminated the two things that caused them to be dead. What caused them to be dead? Having forgiven you all trespasses. In Christ, our sins are all forgiven. That's one thing that causes us to be separated from God, to be dead. What's the other thing? Now, if you're a Gentile, both of these things apply to you. And I suspect we're all, I know I'm a Gentile, and I suspect you are too. So both of these things apply to us. Being dead in your sins and the uncircumcised of your flesh, having forgiven you all sins, having wiped out, just like you take an eraser and wipe the board clean, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. There were some requirements that were written by hand. What about those requirements? They were against us. Not only were they against the Jews, or the Gentiles, they were also against the Jews. That is, they brought them into sin. And contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, whatever that handwriting of requirements was, He took it out of the way, having nailed it to His cross. When Jesus died on the cross, whatever that handwriting of requirements was that required circumcision, it was wiped clean. It was taken out of the way. It was no longer a law. Now He says, I'm in verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, that is, He overcame the powers of Satan. He made a public spectacle of them in His resurrection from the dead, triumphing over them in it. So, now, since that handwriting of requirements that required circumcision, since it's been wiped out, taken out of the way, nailed to the cross, what should we do? Let no one, I'm in verse 16, let no one judge you in food or in drink. What law says that there's food that is clean and food that is unclean. And you cannot eat pork. You cannot eat catfish. You cannot eat shrimp. And on I can go about things that a Jew cannot eat because the Jews were under the law. That's the laws of clean and unclean. Leviticus chapter 17. The whole chapter. And if I remember right, it's about 71 verses. It's a long chapter. The whole chapter is concerned with foods that are clean and foods that are unclean. What a Jew can eat, what a Jew cannot eat. What did Christ do when He died on the cross? He wiped it out. He took it out of the way. You can eat catfish now. You can eat pork now. You can eat shrimp now. That law is taken out of the way. Food and drink are regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. That's the three rounds of feast days, holy days, that are recorded in the book of Numbers. They're taken out of Numbers chapters 28 and 29. They're taken out of the way. They're nailed to the cross. You don't keep those. You don't keep the Sabbath. You don't keep those old festivals and feast days. You don't keep the new moon. Those old feasts and festivals. They're taken out of the way. What law is He talking about? He's talking about the law of Moses, isn't He? He's talking about the Old Testament. It was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross, which were a shadow of things to come. They were. When you see a man's shadow, you don't see the substance of the person. You see a dim outline of what that person is like. And when you see the Old Testament, you don't see the substance of God's plan for our salvation. You see a dim outline of what God has for His people in Christ Jesus. But the substance, the reality is in Christ. But the substance is Christ. So the Old Testament fulfilled its purpose. It was taken out of the way. It was nailed to the cross. And now we've entered a new age. That age is the age of Christ. It lasts from the time that, actually from the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, until the end of time. The spokesman is Christ. He's God's spokesman. And as the patriarchs was a law for the family, as Moses was a law for a nation, the law of Christ is for all mankind. It's God's universal law for all people everywhere. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times, in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. God now has one spokesman. That spokesman is not Muhammad. That spokesman is not Joseph Smith. That spokesman is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is God's one and only spokesman, not just to a nation, not just to a family, but to the entire world. And as God told Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 7, this is My beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. Every person in all the world must hear Jesus Christ. He brought a new covenant to replace the old covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, those Old Testament animal sacrifices purified the outward man, so they could come and serve God without being destroyed for their sins. But they couldn't cleanse the inner man, the soul, the spirit, the conscience. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience? The blood of Christ cleanses the inner man. It cleanses the conscience. It cleanses the soul, the spirit, from the guilt and from dead works. That's works that lead to death. That's sin. To serve the living God. And for this reason, why is Christ the mediator, the go-between to give the New Testament? Moses gave the Old Testament. Christ is the giver of the New Testament. What made him qualified to do that? For this reason, because he's the perfect sacrifice that takes away the sins of man. For this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first testament, first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance in Christ. We have not a land inheritance, but an eternal inheritance of a home with God in heaven. His message is not to just one nation. His message is to all the world. He sent his apostles. The word apostle, means one sent. He sent his apostles, not just the nation of Israel. He sent them first to the nation of Israel. And that's recorded in Matthew chapter 10. But after his death, after his burial, after his resurrection, but just before his ascension back on high, he gave them the Great Commission and he sent them out. Where did he send his apostles to preach his message? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. No longer is God's message just for Jews. Now it's for the whole world. It's for all people of every nation, of every race, of every language. All people everywhere are the ones recovered by Christ as our spokesman. Now, are there going to be any ages after the age in which we live? There's a lot of people today who believe that when Christ comes again, then that'll bring to close the church age. And then a new age will begin. They believe that'll be the kingdom age. Do you know we now live in the last age? The last age there ever will be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is showing the danger of falling away. And he gives Israel in the wilderness as an example of people to fellow. He gives five ways in which God blessed all Israel. And then he gives five ways in which all Israel fell. And then he says in verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, now all these things happen to them as examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We're in the last age. The last age there ever will be on this earth is the age you and I are living in, brother and sister. There'll never be an age after this one on this earth. When Christ comes again, the ages will come to an end and eternity will begin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 through 26, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those are Christ at his coming. Then comes the kingdom. Is that how your Bible reads? Then comes. What's going to happen when Christ comes? The end. The end of all things on this earth. If you read 2 Peter chapter 3, the world is going to be destroyed. The universe is going to be destroyed with a fervent fire. There's not going to be any earth left to establish a kingdom on. This world will come to an end when Christ comes again. Then comes the end. Is he going to set up his kingdom at that time? When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. He's not going to receive a kingdom. He received a kingdom when he ascended back to the Father, as Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 7. But rather, he's going to deliver the kingdom back to God the Father. The word kingdom means the rule. He's ruler now. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. But when he comes again, he's going to deliver all rule back to the Father. He delivers the kingdom to God the Father when he puts an end to all rule. and all authority and power. Not going to be any authority and power left. You're going to end it all. For he must reign. He's reigning now. He must reign. Put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. When Christ comes again, all shall be raised from the dead. And then all the enemies of Christ will have been destroyed. And all things on this earth will be brought to an end. We live in the last age. There will never be a time after this. When you die, there will never be another opportunity for you to believe and obey the gospel, enter Christ Jesus and be saved. In the age in which we now live, while you're living now, this is the only opportunity you will have. Jesus told his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What did he tell them to preach? Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Have you done that? That's the message. That's not a message that's handed down by fathers to the family. That's not a message handed down by Moses to Israel. That's a message given from God through his Son Christ Jesus for every person of the whole world. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Believe in him. Obey him. Be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Become a Christian. And then when he comes again, you'll be ready to meet him and spend eternity with him. Not in an age on this earth, but eternity in heaven forever and ever and ever. If you haven't done that, we invite you to do so while together we stand and sing number 266. There's